I'm going to begin at verse 15. Are we ready? All right. We're hot and we're rolling. All right, here we go. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all went with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out unto the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I think most people understand this is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is, I think, a worthy comparison, an accurate comparison. But I think, for me, when I think about this passage, and I believe the Holy Spirit's quickening me right now to the fact that you hear these excuses when people are offered an invitation to church. This is something that happens now. You know, well, I've got to go take care of my grandma. I have to go and check out my property. We had a storm. I have to go check out my property. You know. But there's an even more intimate invitation. And that is of the Holy Spirit drawing us to fellowship with the Lord. You know, before I begin there, I want to say also, when we invite people to know Jesus, they make excuses. You know, that's just a fiction. He's just a fairy tale. He lived. He really lived, but he died. He's dead. Those crazy Christians, they took away his body, and he's really dead somewhere. Or, I don't want anything to do with that. Don't you bring him up to me. You know, they'll get real bold on you. So it's heartbreaking to me. But what's more heartbreaking to me is when people profess faith in Jesus, and yet you can see they really don't get it. They don't understand that there is a relationship offered there. A relationship. Jesus is not a fire escape. People want to be saved from hell. And who wouldn't? You know, I understand that completely. But even more than being saved from the fires of hell, more than being saved from the wrath that is soon coming, and see pastor's sermons on this on our list of sermons. There are several. But more than being saved from the wrath that is to come, those judgments that are spelled out in Revelation, we can be saved from desolation and despair and sorrow of this now life. when we were praying before the service, we talked about the fact that this life has trials and tribulations. Jesus said that. He said, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's talking about that world system. That world system fueled by the lies and deceit of the enemy of our souls, which says, "You're no good. You are just a mealy worm. There's nothing of value in you." But God calls us precious. He calls us His children. He says that our faces are lovely and our voices are sweet. He wants to hear from us. He wants relationship with us. What could be more wonderful than having a relationship with the one who created the universe, with the one who holds it all in His hands? I mean, people marvel at the stars. They marvel at the Crab Nebula. And they don't stop to think about the one who created it. I marvel that the Maker of heaven and earth wants to know me personally. But we let the enemy lie to us and tell us we're not worthy. Why is it so easy to believe bad things about ourselves? Why? When the Maker of the whole universe tells us that He loves us, and He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to fall into that trap of desolation and sorrow. But you know, the flesh can really tempt you sometimes. When something comes up that angers you or shocks you, or stresses you, you know, the flesh can really rise up and want to give in to that. And then the guilt comes. But I heard something from, I don't even remember the source. I don't remember if it was Pastor Gary years ago or something that I read. But it stayed with me for many years. To be guided by conviction rather than condemnation. If you've done something wrong, the Holy Spirit will convict you of it. And He'll do it quietly. He's not going to be in your face with a needle and in your ear with a needling voice telling you you've done something rotten and terrible and you are not worthy of the love of the Lord. He's going to remind you that it's because of the love of the Lord who sent Jesus that we are worthy. We are worthy because of Jesus and His love. So why would we not want to fellowship with Him? Why would we give up the privilege to visit with Him every day, as often as we possibly can? Hallelujah. He wants the fellowship. He wants His house filled. And I don't think He's just talking about churches. You know, Paul compared our bodies to tents. And Jesus said there's many mansions waiting for us. And I think He's talking about bodies. And the God, I believe, has a body. And He wants, it is the church. His body is the church. Not the buildings, but the people. And He wants to be able to have as many as possible to come into his body and fellowship with each other and with him. Hallelujah. All right, moving on. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he has, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So is God, would God encourage hate? No, I think not. He is saying, we need to turn aside from distractions. Turn aside from distractions. Have that fellowship that I was just talking about. Be with him. Be with him in each moment. Be ready to hear from him in each moment. I think about 1 Thessalonians 5. 16 through 18. That's one of my favorite passages. And I'll turn there so I can read it straightforward without misquoting anything. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Hallelujah. And pray without ceasing. Now, is that talking about, you know, that you should be always praying, always down on your knees, always saying, you know, Our Father who art in heaven? No, of course not. You know, we have work to do. We have to be able to pay our bills. We have to take care of the daily business of life. But I believe this means that we should keep the lines of communication open between our Father and ourselves. Be ready to hear from Him. And when you are, you will. At the most unusual moments, it'll seem. And He will say something softly and quietly in your heart to comfort you, to encourage you, or even to lead you to do something, and you'll be like, is that you, God? That just seems crazy. Was that you? It was. If you have peace about it, follow the peace of the Holy Spirit. No matter how crazy something seems, if you have peace about doing it, then you can be certain God is in it. And when God is in it, you can't fail. Amen. So, go to Jesus. You know, everybody has their relationships. Everybody has things they have to take care of. But don't let that distract you from whatever purpose God has put in your heart for that day, that month, for that year. Some of the things God asks you to do is going to take time. And some of the things God asks you to do, you can do immediately. Whether it's to call up a friend on the phone to encourage them or comfort them in a time when they're having difficulty. Maybe he just wants you to praise him. Maybe he just wants you to be still and know he is God. And that he will meet every need. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to go on into chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, why not? As he said, you know, the physician goes to those who are sick, not those who are healthy. Jesus went to those who needed help, who needed his grace, and who would receive it. Those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those scribes, they wouldn't receive him. They had the law. They knew everything. They didn't need this revolutionary, his strange ways. He spake this parable unto them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Praise God. Every single one of us here at some point came to Jesus saying, take my life. Use me. I present myself to you. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I need you to come to the Father. Somehow, some way, each in our own way, we came to the Lord Jesus, and in that moment, all of heaven resounded with crescendos of angelic praise. Those angels are up there praising God. Every time someone mentions God's name, they just prostrate themselves and praise him. But I think with the same level of adoration and praise, they rejoice over every person who says, I don't know what to do with myself, so God, you use me. Show me what to do with myself. Use me. Every time someone gives themselves to the Lord Jesus, every time someone receives what Jesus bought for them on the cross, the whole of heaven is just resounding with praise. So it has to be all the time up there, praise and glory. Because I believe every day, I can't name the number, but I'm sure every day, untold lives are being given to Christ. Untold souls are being saved. Hallelujah. And what glory is that? You know, I even heard somebody say to me, you mean he's not happy, as happy I'm saved as that person who just got saved over there? I said, well, yeah, he is. Because in the moment you got saved, all of heaven was rejoicing for you just the way they're rejoicing now for that one. And you are to join with them. You are to join with them in rejoicing over that saved soul. That's why we're not supposed to judge anybody. Because we have to be willing to welcome them into the family of God. We have to be willing to say, you are my sister and brother, if you will receive it. But too often, people look at someone who doesn't wear the right clothes, doesn't smell as good as they could, and they reject them. Why? Why should that person not be given the opportunity to receive what the Lord bought with His precious blood? Why should that person not be given the opportunity to accept the invitation the Lord speaks of in the previous passage? There's no reason I can think of. Jesus goes on in verse 8 saying, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When I think about this passage, I think about mothers and how they pray for their children, particularly their lost children. And I think of those mothers when they hear that that child has given themselves to the Lord and finally received Christ. How much rejoicing must there be in that mother's heart? I imagine it sounds a lot like it does in heaven. Because I don't think there's anything that a mother wants more than to know that her child, or father, wants to know more than that their child is saved. Hallelujah. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. I want to pause there. So many times we're so urgent for our loved ones to be saved that we press them and press them and press them. And, you know, it ends up pushing them farther away. You know, I've got loved ones I have to leave, just leave in the Lord's hands. And I pray what happened to this prodigal son. I pray they come to the end of themselves. It's hard. It is hard to pray for someone to come to the end of themselves. It's hard to pray for someone to fall into the hand of the Lord, because that is a dreadful thing. I mean, we're talking about addicted people coming nigh unto death before they will turn of their eyes. And their eyes will be open, and they'll say, you know, what are drugs offering me? What is the world offering me? It's hard. It's heartbreaking. But it's up to God. You know, when you give your loved one the message of the gospel, you've done your part. And then it's up to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then has to work in their heart. And so we leave our loved ones in the hands of the Holy Spirit, saying, draw them. Like Pastor quotes, put a hook in their jaw. Drag them to the cross. And this is the beautiful part about this scripture for me. The Father is waiting. He doesn't go to him. He doesn't drag him out of that swine herd. He doesn't pull his head out of that trough. But he's waiting. And he's welcoming. He says, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. I like that. There's so much symbolism in everything Jesus said. So many levels of understanding here. And I love this because, you know, he puts the robe on him. The robe that when you come to Jesus, when you have come, returned to the Father through Jesus, God puts a robe of righteousness on us. And the ring. The ring in these ancient times represented your family relationship. Y'all have heard about the heraldic shields. They have designs on them that talks of a family crest. And so when you have a ring, that family crest is engraved in that ring. So that ring shows that you are a son of that father, and put shoes on his feet. I'm sure some of you are aware in here that shoes were used, especially in Old Testament times, for covenant. Men would meet at the gate, and, you know, one great example, of course, is Boaz, when he talked to the near kinsman about Ruth. And the near kinsman didn't want to take her. And so Boaz took off his shoe. He said, I will redeem her. I will redeem her. And what Jesus did on the cross is he took off his shoe. And he stretched out and said, I redeem you. And then he put those shoes on us. We are in the family. We have covenant. Hallelujah. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. For me, this reminds me of, as I mentioned before, those Christians who judge. judge people. Look at those who they, like I said, may not wear the right clothes. They may not smell good. And they get looked upon as less and not even worthy of salvation. And it's not even theirs to take away. It's Jesus's to offer, not ours. We are to share what Jesus has given with us. And we don't get to make up the guest list. We're to help fill it. So it breaks my heart when I think about that. Because those people will be judged. Those who cast that judgment onto those who come repentantly, but who don't know enough to behave a certain way. You know, we're supposed to teach them. We're not only the body of Christ, we're the family of God. And in a family, there are older siblings and there are younger siblings and there are babies. Those babies have to learn how to walk. How many of us have ever seen a baby learn to walk without someone holding their hands and urging them along? Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Put your foot out there. Yeah. We who are more mature in the Lord are to help those others. Sometimes that means giving them some hard truths. But if we tell the truth in love, and they are truly repentant and truly want to receive what God has for them, they're going to receive that word. If they take offense and go away, well, that's between them and God. But we are not to take offense. We're to give guidance and celebrate when they get it. When those babies take their first steps, when no one's holding their hands, how much rejoicing is there? People just hoot and holler and they get their phones out and it's all over Instagram and Facebook and you name it. We should be that happy when a new believer in Christ takes that first step towards maturity in Christ. Amen. Alright, I'm gonna end there. That's the end of chapter 15, so I'm gonna stop there and thank you all for your kind attention.